I have three short scripture readings that I'm laying before you this morning as a congregation. And each of these scripture readings have to do with what has commonly been called the unpardonable sin. And I've titled the message this morning, The Only Unforgivable Sin, or The Only Unpardonable Sin. And I think we need to remember that this is the case, that it's only this one sin, and it's narrowly defined, only this one sin, which is unpardonable. So we want to take a look at that this morning, and the scripture passages are, first of all, from Matthew chapter 12, and I'll first read just verses 31 and 32, and then Hebrews chapter 6, so if you want to look that up also, and then 1 John 5, 16, just those three texts. And as I read them, I want you to note how each of the writers, Matthew, the writer to the Hebrews, and then the Apostle John, speaks about a facet of what's called the unpardonable sin. First of all, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. And then Hebrews chapter 6, and I'll read the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 6. And again, in the latter part of this reading, notice the note of a lack of forgiveness and no repentance being heard, or there being no repentance of this particular sin. Same idea as in Matthew 12. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And then finally, 1 John, same idea in the fifth chapter of 1 John and verse 16. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. So the distinction again made in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. Let's pray together. Now, Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. And as we look into this particular subject this morning, we pray that you'll be pleased to grant us grace and blessing. Hear us, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Some of you may have read the testimony of a recent graduate of Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in the Reformed Presbyterian Witness, Scott Doherty. A very helpful and interesting testimony. Part of Scott's confession is that in the midst of turmoil, under conviction of sin, he wrestled with the prospect of his having committed the unpardonable sin. And many who have been under conviction of the Spirit have wrestled with this prospect. Maybe some of you have wrestled with this prospect. The text which is before us, or the texts which are before us, help us understand the nature of this particular sin. And part of what we learn by looking at these particular texts is that the unpardonable sin is a visible, knowable, understandable sin. It is a single sin, and the outcome of our understanding that the unpardonable sin is a visible, single, understandable sin is that we should understand that every other conceivable sin is forgivable. And that's the wonder of it. And so as we approach this subject, and that's what we're doing this morning, I want you to understand that the unpardonable sin is a sin which is knowable and understandable, and that every other possible sin is forgivable. We begin with the fact that the unpardonable sin is something that we see and hear, and it is therefore knowable and understandable. Look again at Matthew chapter 12 and verses 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, any sin or blasphemy shall be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Here's part of the definition now. Blasphemy against the Spirit. And when someone speaks against the Spirit, you hear it, do you not? This is something that you hear with your own ears, and you understand, and you see. It's a sin that takes place which is observable. This is a part of what we must understand. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, this is one of the amazing things of the text. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Well, when an individual speaks against Jesus and utters words against Jesus, those are words you hear. And this is an action taken which is quite observable. Again, verse 32, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So we're learning immediately that the unpardonable sin has to do with speaking against the Spirit, and this is an action. This is something that you are able to observe. This is something you are able to hear. I'm quite anxious that you understand that this is the case. Now, keep your finger there in Matthew, if you have your Bibles, and go to 1 John. And notice how John puts this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. Notice the language that he uses here. If he, verse 16, 1 John 5, 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, see, this is something you see taking place. This is something that is observable. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will for him give life to those who commit a sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. Right? You will see the difference. This is part of the point of the text. You will see the difference. You will hear the difference. And John says, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. Well, if you're not going to make a request for the sin which is leading to death, then you have to know what it is, do you not? You have to understand it, you see. Okay, that's the first step. Knowing that this unpardonable sin is an observable sin. Let's go back to Matthew now, chapter 12, and verses 31 and 32. Because we have to begin to fill out the definition a little bit. Okay. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. So this sin involves speaking against the Holy Spirit, which is characterized by Jesus as blasphemy. Now, exactly what is this blasphemy? Let's look at the context a little bit here. Verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. Beelzebul, the dung god. That's nice, isn't it? The manure god. Great picture. Okay. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? See, now, Jesus is equating Satan and Beelzebul, right? This is part of what's happening in the text. And who is Beelzebul? Well, the ruler of demons. Verse 27. If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, now here's part of the contrast. Who is Satan? The unholy spirit. Contrasted with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 28 again. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, if you say any sin and blasphemy, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. What's the blasphemy against the Spirit? Saying that the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of Satan. Saying, as you observe the work of the Holy Spirit, that it is the work of Satan. That's the blasphemy that Jesus is speaking of. This is what we have to be cognizant of. And now the question arises, why is it a more grievous sin to blaspheme the Son of God? Why is it not a more grievous sin to speak ill of the very Son of God? I'm going to answer that question in a moment. It's an important question. But before we go to that question, see, mark the fact that this is unpardonable sin is very visible, and it involves saying that the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of the devil. Saying that the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of Satan. Now we have to add an element here, which seems to me to be quite important. Where is Jesus ministering as he utters these words? Well, let's go back in our text a little bit. In Matthew chapter 11, look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, if you have your Bible. So notice what Jesus says. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have... repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Where are these cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin? They're in northern Israel, in Galilee. This is where Jesus is ministering. Notice in chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, who are the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees are the leaders of the people of God. Jesus was ministering in Galilee at this time, but he was ministering among whom? The people of God. That's where he was ministering. He was ministering, I'll put it this way, and quite purposefully, Jesus was ministering in the midst of the church of the Old Testament. He was ministering among the people of God. What was significant about the Jews at that time? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3. He asks the question, well, what is it with the Jews? What's special about the Jews? To them was committed the oracles of God. To them was committed the Scriptures. They were given the Scriptures. Those people in the Old Testament were gathered together by God out of the rest of the world, and to them the Scriptures were committed. They were the church of the Old Testament. What are we? We are the church in the New Testament. To us has been committed the oracles of God. And it is up to us to proclaim the verities contained in the oracles of God, just as it was the task of the people of the Old Testament to proclaim the oracles of God, the verities, the truths of the oracles of God. And so, in our text, we have the sin being committed in the bosom of, in the belly of, the Old Testament church. This is part of what I want you to see. It's not only that the sin is visible, it's not only that it is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but the special location of this sin is in the bosom of the church where the oracles of God are taught. The Old Testament church was decidedly different than the rest of the world. The rest of the world did not have the Scriptures. The rest of the world did not have the light that was given to Israel. And we can say the same thing about us today. The world, in general, does not have the light that was given to the church, to people like us. This is a vast distinction. And so we must understand, dear friends, that this sin, which is unforgivable, is not only very visible and understandable, involving blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but it is committed in the belly of the visible church. All right, now let's shift gears and go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me read verses 4 through 6 again. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Very startling words in Hebrews chapter 6. The writer to the Hebrews is talking about people who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, who have tasted of heaven. And in some sense have partaken of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember
the story that Jesus tells in Matthew 13 about the soils? And as Jesus explains the parable of the soils, he says there are some who receive the word with joy. In other words, they have some understanding. They have some light. But then when the pressures of the world come in, they turn away and they don't bear fruit. How is it that you know disciples? What's the mark of a disciple? Fruit bearing. Bearing fruit. That's the mark of a disciple. That's the mark of someone who's genuinely born again. The Westminster Confession of Faith and the Westminster Larger Catechism calls enlightenment and conviction common operations of the Spirit. You look this up. In other words, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Westminster Larger Catechism says to us that there are those in the general populace who might attend a worship service and hear the Word of God, and in that worship service might taste the good things of heaven and understand that God is present, and might even receive the Word with joy, but not be converted, not be genuinely born again, because their wills are not changed. Their wills are not altered. The deep dispositions of their hearts are not changed. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. Look at the text again now. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, the underlying word in the original language here means apostatize. That they walk away from the church. That's the meaning here. And this helps us understand this sin. This sin which is observable. You see it. This sin which involves blaspheming the Holy Spirit and saying that the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of Satan. It's a sin that happens in the bosom and the belly of the church. And here in Hebrews 6, we see that the individual walks away from the church, apostatizes. And when you put all that together, what you get is something like this. That an individual comes into the church, might even make a confession of faith in the church, might even sing the psalms of the church, and partake in the sacraments for a time. But they're only temporary. And then they walk away from the church and say of the church of Jesus Christ, that's what's going on in the belly of the church of Jesus Christ, is the work of the devil. You see, that's a fairly unique sin. In fact, I would say that's a very unique sin. And it's not just that people walk away from the church. A lot of people walk away from the church and then come back. And you should pray for people that walk away from the church so that they will come back. But it's a different story when someone walks away from the church and looks back at the church and says, "What's going on in your midst is a work of Satan." That's an entirely different story. And Jesus says, that sin is unpardonable. Why? Why? Look at Hebrews 6 again. "And have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." You see, if you reject the work of the Holy Spirit and call it the work of the devil, if you repudiate the work of the Holy Spirit, you are lost. There's no hope for you, because the first works that come upon you from God are wrought by the Holy Spirit. He is the one that opens your eyes to see Christ. He is the one who regenerates your heart and changes your disposition so that you believe in Christ. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, you will never come to Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit comes first, you see, in your life. The Holy Spirit must apply the work of Christ to your heart. And if you repudiate the work of the Holy Spirit, then what happens? Well, look at the end of verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 6. "Since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God." Such people say of themselves, "I am dead to Christ. I will have nothing to do with Him." You see, that's what happens. And several years ago, I heard the late John Gerstner, whom some of you would know. He was R.C. Sproul's mentor. I heard the late John Gerstner talk about this particular sin, this unpardonable sin. And he said, "I've never seen this sin committed, and I hope I never will." I've never seen this sin committed either. This visible sin involving blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in the belly of the church, with an individual walking away from the church and repudiating the work of the Spirit in the church and calling it the work of the devil. I've never seen that sin, and I hope I never do. It's a very narrow sin. And I say to you, friends, you should understand that this is a very narrow sin, and that every other conceivable sin is forgivable. How good God is. That only one sin, which is very narrow, is the only unforgivable sin. All other sins are forgivable. And so, as John says, if you see someone committing a sin that does not lead to death, that is not unforgivable, pray for that person. And God will give them life
And when you commit a sin, what should you do? Pray. And God will forgive you. And God will give you life. The unforgivable sin is very visible and defined very narrowly. And every other sin is forgivable. Praise God that this is the case. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Give us grace to understand it. And thank you for your love of us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your church. And thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in the midst of your people, even here and now, as we are privileged to be gathered together. Hear us, we pray. Once again, not because we are anything good, but because you are so good to us in Jesus Christ. Hear us, we ask in His name. Amen.